Well, good morning again, everyone. What am I reading? Psalm 28, verses 7 to 9 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. For my heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Gentle yet powerful, lowly yet almighty, shepherd yet king. In your gentleness guide us, in your power strengthen us. In your lowliness take our selfish pride, which only destroys us. In your greatness lift us up that we might aspire to greater things. As a shepherd and king, call us to be your servants." Will you pray with me? God, indeed, how great you are, and we lift your name above all names, who is our shepherd and our king, who was crucified and has now risen from the dead, who comforts and empowers. In this hour, gather our hearts so we can fully and unselfishly worship you. Amen.
I've always wanted to jump off the platform too, but people may not like that. Anyways, what's today? Go ahead, yes?
Mother's Day.
Do anything special for Mother's Day? Eh? Anything special? No? Did you do anything special? Yeah?
We went to a friend's.
Wow, okay. You went to a friend's. Did you do something special there, bud?
No.
You had friends over? All right. Okay. A little quiet around our house this morning. But I tend to be a sentimental old fool. I'm very lucky. In this church here, it's always special coming Mother's Day. Because my grandmother came to this church. My mother came to this church. And now the mother of my children comes to this church. So it's always a very exciting day for me to come and just to remember my grandmother, my mother, and of course remember my children's mother, my wife. And it's always an exciting day. So you got some special plans this afternoon? Picking flowers or no? But we should all, yes. A special breakfast. Okay, good. Okay, well, we should always be thankful for our mothers, because if it wasn't for our mothers, we wouldn't be here today. So that's a bit of a joke there, guys, so if you want to laugh. Anyway, so be thankful to your mothers. Be nice to your mothers today. Let them rest. Let them take it easy. Maybe make some lunch for them. And just thank God that we have our mothers to look after us. Okay, before we go downstairs, let's pray. Dear Jesus, before we go downstairs, let us remember our mothers and pray for and be thankful for them. In name we ask. Amen.
Let us pray. Once again, let us be aware of the Lord's presence among us. His Holy Spirit indwells each one of us who call Jesus Lord. And our Heavenly Father calls us to his throne as children. And he wants to hear our prayers. Today we give thanks for mothers. Father God, we thank you for our mothers who bore us and raised us. We give thanks for mothers today who are raising yet another generation. Lord, we pray your peace on those homes, your blessing on mothers everywhere. Each day is tough, and it's a long, long job to raise a child to adulthood. So, Father, we pray for your peace, for tranquility, for strength, for mothers everywhere raising children. Lord, we ask you to give peace and consolation for those mothers who have lost a child and still grieve the loss of that child. Lord, let them know in their hearts that you are with them in that loss, for you too lost a child. Lord, we pray for those women who have been unable to bear children yet so desperately wanted to. Lord, again, we pray for your peace in their hearts and consolation. So, Lord, we lift up to you mothers everywhere. In Jesus' name. Lord, we give you thanks this week for safe return of Amy from her trip to the Dominican. We look forward to a time of hearing her story. And I believe that she has many to tell. So we give you thanks, Lord. May your blessing be upon those people and be a blessing on the Dominican team that went there this past week. Lord, we pray your blessing again on our whole congregation, on our community of Newmarket. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Let there be a move of faith, of Christian faith in this community. Bless our leaders. Bless the pastors and congregations throughout Newmarket who are worshiping this morning. Lord, hear our prayers today. Hear the quiet prayers of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will know the name Cecil B. DeMille, famous movie director of bygone years, made some very famous movies, not the least of which would have been The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, a great epic movie, a favorite of many. But years ago in the silent movie era, this is going way back, even before my time, 1927, he cast a certain Henry Warner in the role of Jesus in a movie called King of Kings. And during the setting of that movie, DeMille was very concerned about the character of Jesus being portrayed correctly, and the person who was playing the part of Jesus, this Henry Warner, should that any behavior by this lead actor would cast a negative image on the image of Christ from the movie. So he enforced very strict measures on this actor so that he could keep up a good Jesus image while preparing for this movie. And both Warner and the co-star Dorothy Cumming had to sign agreements that barred them for 5 years from appearing in any movie that might compromise their holy screen image. During the filming, Warner was driven to the set with the curtains drawn on the car. He wore a black veil while he was being taken to the set, and he had to eat even separately from the rest of the cast. He wasn't allowed to play cards, go to ball games, ride in an open-top car, a convertible car, or to go swimming. This is all in an effort to keep this image well. Unfortunately, these rules and regulations being forced on him didn't make him holy at all. In fact, because of the pressure of the movie making and these controls that were put on him, he actually reverted and relapsed into his addiction for alcohol. So no matter how many rules and regulations we try to put on ourselves or on someone else, that will not make us holy. As we've heard in the last few weeks from these messages about how should we then live, given the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a past event and the imminent return of Jesus Christ as the next great event in human history, how should we then live has been our prevailing question. And we're discovering these things, that the ways we should live, but the reality is it is impossible to live up to the scriptural standards as God has laid out for us without the presence of the Spirit of God in us. In fact, without divine intervention, without divine work in us, it is impossible to live a holy life. It's certainly impossible for a human being. And in our text today, Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul talks about this spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. So I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. You can see this is a personal letter from Paul to his protege. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so Paul writes to Timothy, the young pastor, and this is his second letter to Timothy, and this particular letter is part of what's called the prison epistles. Paul was imprisoned in Rome twice, and this letter, this second book, second letter of Timothy to Timothy, is considered the very last writing that Paul did. He was executed shortly after the writing of this letter. The prison letters are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. So this book is written around 65 to 67 AD. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor. He's been encouraging and mentoring him. And the main purpose of this second letter is to get, very simple, it's a personal letter, to get Timothy to come and visit him, to bring his coat, as it says in chapter 4, bring his parchments, because Paul wants to continue studying. Having reminded Timothy of his faith that was passed down from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, Paul urges Timothy this. He urges him to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Paul is saying to Timothy, step up, man. Man up to the faith that is in you. Be the man that God has called you to be. And this is the challenge for each one of us today. It's particularly in our world today. Each man and woman who calls themselves a Christian needs to step up to that faith and to that calling. We need to fan into flame this faith that is in our hearts. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to make the walk of faith the most important thing in each day of our lives, and not just for Sunday. Paul's urgency is there, as the faith was already under attack in these very early years. This is not like 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Barely a generation has gone by. And in his first letter, Paul had told Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that he may contend, may he may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Because false doctrines and false teachings had already come into the church that early, that quickly. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So right at the very early part of the church, error had been taught, controversies had come in, conflict had come in. Literally within a few years. And Paul is urgently writing these epistles, this one particularly to Timothy, saying, man up, step up to it. Step up. Don't be intimidated. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy, Paul had already told Timothy to watch your life and doctrine closely and persevere in them. That's what each one of us has to do, is watch what we believe, make sure it's authentic, make sure it's biblical, and live it out. The question, of course, is, has anything changed in the last 2,000 years? The answer is no. It's still the same. Our world is awash with all kinds of religions, all kinds of belief systems. And as we discovered last week, all religions, all faith systems, except the truth of Jesus Christ, will lead to destruction. So I used that analogy last week of people buying fake tickets online, and when they get to the stadium, no entry. Sorry, you've got a fake ticket. You bought the wrong thing. Doesn't matter how sincere you are, doesn't matter how faithful you are, if you put your faith in the wrong thing, then your pursuit of that faith will be in vain. We have to have Jesus Christ as central, and we have to step up and man up to living that faith out. This then is why Paul is encouraging Timothy to fan into flame this gift he has been given to preach the gospel. Because it was desperately needed then, and it's desperately needed now. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and all of us are sinners. He commissioned the church, the believers in the world, to go into the world and tell everyone. And this is not a job for the timid. It's not a job for the weak. It's a job for those who have the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Paul writes there in verse 7. Throughout the scripture, even in the Old Testament, we read of people filled with the Spirit of God. People called by God for a specific purpose were given the very Spirit of God to carry out that purpose. All throughout Scripture, we can read words like this. Pharaoh said of Joseph in Genesis 41, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And in Exodus, God said of Bezalel, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." He had a job to do, and God gave him the Spirit to do it. Balaam prophesied after the Spirit of God came upon him in Numbers. Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. He meets a procession of prophets coming along the road, and the Spirit of God came on Saul in power, it says in 1 Samuel. And he joined in their prophesying. When the Spirit of God comes on a man or comes on a woman, that woman is prepared and ready to carry out God's will. Saul again, the Spirit of God came on him in power, and he burned with anger over an issue that was going on in 1 Samuel. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Ezekiel was given a vision by the Spirit of God. All through Scripture, when God wants work done, when God wants a job done, he sends the Spirit of God to get it done. Throughout Scripture, the work of God is carried out by the people of God through the working of the Spirit of God. Why do we need the Spirit of God? Why can't we just do it on our own? Because it's not possible. In our humanness, we cannot do anything for God without the Spirit of God working in us. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it's impossible to please God." Without the Spirit of God in us, it is impossible to fulfill God's calling on our lives, and it's impossible for us to please God. Even Jesus says this, John chapter 8, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Even Jesus, the very Son of God, who emptied himself before he came down to earth, did everything in his earthly ministry by the Spirit of God in him and on him. From the very beginning of his ministry, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3 says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And the voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Right from the beginning, even Jesus' ministry was anointed by the presence of the Spirit of God. And both Matthew and Luke record in their chapter 4 of both those Gospels, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tested. By the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, all the way through, from the very beginning of Scripture right to the end. Jesus said in John 6, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. In our flesh and in our humanness, we can do very little that pleases God. What about you then? What about me? How are we doing? How are we answering this question we've been asking now for 6 weeks? How shall we then live? And we've heard a number of things over the last few weeks about how we should be living, but yet none of it is possible by our own human will or our own human desire. We cannot live by faith and not by sight unless we have the Spirit in us. We can't live in strength and courage. We can't live holy lives. We can't live generously. We can't live in joy and hope. We can't do any of those things unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Unless we release the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Unless we give him room. Unless we give him lordship. Holy Spirit will always back away and let you do your own thing. And when we get up tomorrow morning and we go into the world and we want to do our own thing, go ahead. If you want to do God's thing, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to take leadership and ownership of your life, each one of us. Unless we submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our Christian lives will be fruitless. Tim Keller tells a story about the power of Christ's resurrection. There was a minister who was visiting in Italy, and there he saw a grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever and completely against Christianity. But apparently he was also a little afraid of it too. The man had called for a huge stone slab to be put over his grave so that he would not have to be raised from the dead, in case there was such a thing. And he had signs put all over it saying, I do not want to be raised from the dead, I don't believe in it. But evidently when the man had been buried under this big heavy slab, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. Because about 100 years later, the acorn had grown into a huge tree and had cracked and smashed the big slab that was underneath, that it was under. The minister looked at it and asked, if an acorn which has the power of biological life in it can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's Spirit do in a person's life? What would happen in your life if you let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, take over? What would happen in the life of this congregation if we all let the power of the Holy Spirit take over? Keller finished his comments by saying, the minute you decide to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of the things you see as immovable slabs in your life, the bitterness, the insecurity, your fears, your self-doubts, your past sins. These things can be split and rolled right off you. Because you more you allow the power of the Spirit to work in your life, the more the power of the resurrection will be evident in your life. Throughout this series, we've been saying we stand between these two great events in human history, the most significant, most important dates in human history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his coming again. No other events in human history count. These are the most significant, most eternally important events in history. And our question is then, if since we're living between these two dates, how shall we then live? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, that means you have put your hope and your trust in Him and Him alone, for there is no other Savior, there is no other way. So as Paul writes to Timothy, he writes to us too. He says, fan into flame this gift of God which is in you. Do whatever it takes to give power to the Holy Spirit. Give your power back to the Holy Spirit so He can put His power in you, which is infinitely more than any power you might have as a human. Fan into flame this gift of God which is in you, so that we can live holy, generous, joyful, faithful, and courageous lives. Live in the power of God that's in you. Live in the power of the Spirit. Let us rid ourselves of any hindrance. Let's be done with sins that hold us back. And let us step out in faith. I've said it before, and it becomes evident every time I listen to the news on the television or read a newspaper, that we are in a battle zone. We're in a serious battle zone for truth and righteousness in this world and in this country. We are at war. Fortunately, most of the time we have a peacetime mentality, but we're at war. And we've not been given a spirit of timidity. We're not to be fearful. We hold the truth of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us. We can be bold. We can be forthright. We can speak the truth in love into any situation because we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and overseeing us. So let each one of us then fan into flame this gift that's in us. Let's make sure the world around us knows it. Make sure the world around us, your neighbors, your friends, your family, your co-workers know that you walk a different walk. That you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the authority of the Holy Spirit of God to speak the truth of Jesus Christ. At the end of this text, Paul is speaking of his own imprisonment. He tells Timothy, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Right to the very end, Paul tells Timothy that he's an apostle and a teacher of this gospel, and even by that little act of sending for his parchments meant he was going to continue studying and continue writing right to the end, and indeed he did. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Each one of us has a responsibility, an accountability, if you like, to speak the truth that we know, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, commanding us and convicting us to do so. Let us pray. Father God, forgive us. Forgive us for our weakness in our faith. Forgive us for those times, those days when we have not spoken up, when we knew that error was being spoken. Forgive us for not speaking up. Lord, light the flame brighter in each of our hearts. Let us commit today to allowing the Holy Spirit to have rule and reign in our hearts. Lord, let each one of us resolve now going forward to be open to opportunities to speak the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into all situations or any situation as the Spirit leads. Lord, hear our prayer this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close our time together this morning. Just a reminder, we have coffee and refreshments downstairs. Please join us. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we'd love to get to know you, so please join us downstairs. Just one announcement in terms of a change this week. The Tuesday afternoon prayer meeting at 2 o'clock has been moved to Wednesday at 2 o'clock this week. And I believe there are some flowers there for the women of the congregation as they leave the church this morning. When you go from this place, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. God loves you and he wants you to share his love with the rest of this world. So go in power and go in peace. Amen.